sharing this experience of kingdom building in the name of Jesus. And we give these gifts to you in love. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You'll turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus. We're going to look at the Old Testament today for just a few moments. And Exodus chapter 17, just eight verses 8 through 16. Pound on page 64 in the Burgundy book. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, turn to page 64 as we look to this portion of God's Word. At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses had told him, and he fought against Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And while Moses held his hand up, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Now when Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. And so Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. The Lord then said to Moses, "Write this down on the scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua. I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven." And Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Indeed, my hand is lifted up toward the Lord's throne. The Lord will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation." God bless to our hearts and understanding this reading from his word. I read the story recently, and I've heard it. My dad told it to me years ago, of a father who was going just on a very short trip with his son, and they got in the car because it was a very short, maybe 5-minute trip. His 5-year-old son is all secure in his seatbelt in the back seat. Well, Dad's barely out of the driveway, and he notices the son had taken his seatbelt off. He slows down, he says, "Now you put your seatbelt on." And the son says, "I don't want to." He goes, "You put your seatbelt on." And with that, the son stands up in the back seat and says, "I don't want to." The father says it again, "Put your seatbelt on." He goes, "No. Why should I?" Now, if you're from the older generation, when you ask your mom and dad, "Why should I?" what's the classic answer you got? "Because I said so." Still didn't listen. So the father pulls the car over, turns out, gets out, opens the door, plunks the son back down in the seat, says, "Now you stay there." He puts the seatbelt on, gets back in the car. As he begins to drive, the little boy looks at him and says, "Okay, I may be sitting down in my seatbelt on the outside, but I'm still standing up on my out of my seatbelt on the out in the inside where I'm thinking. So just have it that way." Now, let me tell you something. That's how kids can be. I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. It's funny. It's how sometimes I thought about this as how pastors can preach. We come and we talk to you about God's stuff, and basically the answer we give you on a Sunday morning, I stand up and we're going to answer the question today, "Why should I pray?" And if you look at the bulletin cover, or actually the inside underneath, where it says Memorial Day, it said, "During those days he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God." Now who are we talking about there? Jesus. And so my initial inclination when I was going to preach this passage, and I actually sent it to Alice early on in the week, was to say, "You know what? Why should you pray?" And I was going to offer you a declaration. Because Jesus did, and so that's what I say you should do. Why should I? Because I said so. Why? Because Jesus did. But then I thought about it. I thought, but you know, sometimes, as much as Jesus is our example, Jesus is also, as God, the one who gave us the Bible. And he not only gave us a declaration, but today what I want to share for you for some moments is really more a demonstration of why we should pray. Declarations are great. And I honestly believe we should do it just because Jesus did. And if Jesus needs to pray, then I guarantee you I need to pray. But you know, to look at a demonstration, and that's what we looked at in this passage of Scripture today. This passage of Scripture from Exodus 17 occurs after the Israelites, if you remember the days of the Ten Commandments, and Charles Heston and him being Moses, who's going to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They were enslaved to the Egyptians for 430 years. And of course, God leads Moses to go to Pharaoh, and after 10 plagues, will lead these people from the bondage of 400 years of slavery. And he sets them out away as free people, as a new nation. And as we pick up this portion of Scripture, God has been doing some wonderful things in their midst as he feeds them, as he leads them. And they're beyond 2 months having left Egypt. And they've traveled from Egypt and down through the wilderness of Shur, down to the wilderness of Sin. And they're down below the bottom portion of the Sinai Peninsula near a place called Rephidim. And as they're encamped there, one of the extended relatives, grandson of Esau, of course, Israel is actually from the name Jacob, and he had a brother named Esau. Well, Esau's grandson is Amalek. Kind of, so it's two nations that kind of split hundreds and hundreds of years ago. The Israelites have gone to the Sinai Peninsula south, and Esau's extended relatives, they feel threatened and do not like the Israelites. And so as the Israelites are encamped, a new nation, they haven't learned how to fight yet, they're kind of new as a nation, the Amalek and his people, they come down and they actually sneak up behind the Israelites. They come in from behind and they initially attack and kill some of the feeble and frail who are in the back of the encampment. And God sees this and he calls Moses and tells Moses, you will have Joshua go and fight the Amalekites, and I will defeat them. God's going to defeat them. But he does so in a unique way. These people aren't ready to fight yet. Again, they're a new nation, maybe 2 months old. You don't get an army that's going to do battle against some that have been together for generations in just a couple months. And so what we see happen here is that Moses says, Joshua, you go out and you do the battle. And I'm going up to a hilltop. I'm taking Aaron and Hur. And what he's going to do is he's going to go up and he's going to pray. And how we see that is it says he goes, and when we read the story, Joshua goes out to fight the Amalekites, and Moses goes up and he raises a staff and he raises his hands to heaven. Now from that, we see that is a posture of prayer. If you don't close your eyes during the pastoral prayer all the time, and you'll notice, I lift my hands many times as I pray. Because that's what Moses did. That's what David did. Paul, encouraging Timothy and others to lift holy hands of prayer and praise to God. And I can't help but follow that same. I just found myself doing that. It's a way of just saying, God, I want to praise you. I want to submit to you. And I put all that's on my heart upon you. I just, here it is. And I submit myself to you. God, work in my life. Hear my prayer. And that's what he does. But as the battle goes on, you do this long enough, your arms get tired. And his hands would drop. And as long as his hands were up in prayer, the Israelites had victory. But when his hands began to fall and would come down, then the Amalekites would win. And so they propped stones underneath his arms. And that wasn't working. So Aaron came on one side, and Hur came on the other, and they held up Moses' arms in prayer until such time as Israelites won the victory. Why should I pray? Because God works through prayer. God answers prayer. And there are three very vital things I'm going to briefly have you take home with you today. I didn't give it to you. If you're making notes ever, Psalm 28:2, just so you get the idea. Where's this idea of lifting hands? The psalmist says, "Listen to my prayer, God, for mercy as I cry out to you for help, as I lift my hands towards your holy sanctuary." Moses is going to get that before David. David's going to get that by Moses, I think, and moved by God. And what they both understood, and the very first thing I want you to get from this passage of Scripture in an application. Three applications. Number one, God, who made and sustains everything in the universe, is eager for you to talk to him. I get the sense sometimes people think that they think they may be bothering God when they pray. We got to wake God up. Hello, God, are you there? Are you listening? Are you ready to hear me? Do you care? And the reality is, God wants us to pray, and he's eager for us to come to him in all of our prayers. Now, I think this, and to frame this out, I give you a passage of scripture that you need to catch. It's absolutely awesome. It's from the book of Isaiah, verse 1, chapter 6, where Isaiah, either by dream vision or actually God leads him to some spectacular moment where he has a chance to see a sense of God. Isaiah writes down this passage. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he goes, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe, it filled the temple. Now think of priests. If you're in the church where priests wear a robe, it's about here. Imagine God, his robe, he fills the entire place here and spills out the doors. That's how awesome. He has this sense of, I come to a God who just, everything I'm looking at, he's made. This morning, I got to tell you, I went outside our kitchen window. It was a mama cardinal, and she'd been sitting on these eggs. And I looked out this morning, I thought, oh, I think the bluebird got those eggs. I felt so bad. My heart was breaking. I had opened up the window, and of course, knocked two of my wife's pots. She now hears what I did. She didn't know until now. I knocked, but I grabbed them before they hit, and so they're still together. And I looked out, and as I looked out, I saw two little brown things in the bottom. Oh, they're gone, until I looked, and I saw them go. I'm like, no, your mother's not here, but she'll be back soon. And I watched her come back, and watched her stand there and feed them both individually, and then nestle herself, and I said, oh, yeah, that came about by accident. That's amazing. That's a God thing. It's easier for me to believe that it came about by accident. I say, God, that's an amazing thing. And that God that made that little creature, but you realize you are so much more valuable and important to him. He didn't teach them to pray. He taught you and me to pray. And he wants us to pray to him. He's eager. That's why I gave you that second passage when he says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible. I'll tell you great things. I will tell you incomprehensible things that you don't know. Things you can't comprehend. I'll tell them to you. Call to me. I want you to talk to me. And that's why the whole idea I want you to get when it comes to it is God is willing to listen to you. God is willing. Why? Because God is willing. He wants you to talk to him. And to think of who it is that you're talking to, the opportunity. Back years ago, I had the privilege of going to the basic pastor school for practical Christianity and then the advanced. It was led by Dr. Norman Vincent Peale and his wife. And it was awesome because we'd go up to Pawling, New York, and we'd be there for the week. And then on the weekend, we'd come down and we'd go to Marble Collegiate Church. And they'd be outside wrapped around the corner trying to get into the church. But we as pastors going to the school of practical Christianity got escorted right into prime secret. Kind of felt bad for people that were waiting. It kind of felt strange. But it was neat because when I went to the advanced course, I came in one night and went to sit down. And when I sat down, and looked. And who was I sitting next to? Dr. Norman Vincent Peale and his wife. I'm like, oh, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. This is going to be a great night. And I started talking. Of course, she was precious. She'd say, have you met Norman? Now, she was Dr. Peale to me, but she said, have you met Norman? And I got to talk to him and get ideas. And he really impressed upon me that it was not a pastor's role to stand up on Sunday morning and teach theology to people. You need to teach based on good theology, but the problem he felt was most pastors didn't take what the Bible said and apply it in ways that were relevant, meaningful, and brought life to people in their congregation. And these guys need to change that. Excuse me about that. Driving crazy today. I'm just going to stick in my jacket here. Now, if you understand, this is a human being who, yeah, he's famous. He's written books, Power Positive Thinking, and I try to follow that and always have him. I go back and read it periodically, and I just admire him. He said, now imagine the privilege of going to God. And realize the God who made the world, who holds it in the palm of his hand, keeps going. He wants you to talk to him. But then there's a second thing. But there's more. I preached that a few weeks ago. The second thing that you gain from this passage, this application, is God can do anything we ask of him and beyond because God is able. God is willing, but God is able to do anything even beyond what we can ask of him. Imagine that. And you know what? That's something I make up. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. The Apostle Paul, in offering for a prayer, says, now to him, to God, who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power, his power that works in us. God can do far beyond what we could ever ask of him. It's not that what we ask of God is sometimes too small. We need to be asking and praying to God big. Look, Moses is praying to God, asking God to deliver people in a battle who don't know how to fight yet against people that do. How is this going to happen? God? And oh, by the way, when you see all the victories, beginning when they go over and they cross the River Jordan, the first battle they're going to face, who's still already in the battle, is the battle against Jericho. If you see how big, how thick, how high the walls are, and oh, by the way, that battles there could take months or years. Instead, he has them march around the city. March! And on the last day, he has them yell and blow trumpets. And what happened? We all sang the song wrong here. And the walls came tumbling down. Did they use a battering ram? Did they use a bazooka, a tank? No. God. He did something beyond what they could ever ask or think. That's God. I had a different story I was going to share with you today until yesterday. My dad, I went down to help him because my dad, I've told you my mom has Alzheimer's, and they're needing to move into an adult community where ultimately she can have assisted and then nursing care. And reluctantly, it's been difficult. My dad had things in the storage bin that he needed to move out. So as Pat's mom was moving into another nursing center yesterday, I'm taking care of my dad yesterday. And my dad was trying to get money together because over the years, he wanted to move into a facility like that. But everywhere he went, even church facilities, religious facilities, they'd say, you're a minister. You don't have the money to be here. And so my dad figured I got no place to go. And then one day, I got a call from a place down in Lansdale, not far from where he lives, about 8 miles away. My dad said, you know, I don't have the money. God says, who says you don't? Come fill out this paperwork. He said, I was in your place a couple years ago. I guess, I don't think that's true, Reverend. Come in again. He came in, he filled the paperwork out. He goes, I think you can afford to be here. And so they made an agreement to come, but my dad was going to have to cash in two of his annuities. And he began to look at the money. He goes, I don't think I'm going to have enough money. He put it down, but he said, I still need $211,000 to be able to get in there. I don't think I have it. Well, he got one annuity, and he came short. He said, I don't think I have it. And as we've been praying together about mom and about his circumstance, I think my dad as a pastor sometimes grow discouraged and disappointed. Well, as I emptied out his bin in my car yesterday and ready to pull out, and we got everything back at home, and he comes up and gives me a big hug. He said, by the way, because you know we worship and we follow an awesome God, we serve an awesome God. I said, yes, we do, Dad. I said, what are you thinking? He goes, you know what? That check for the last annuity came in. I needed $211,000. He goes, I just didn't think I was going to make it. He said, the check came in on Friday. He said, I added the checks up to take down to give to the facility. It came to $211,000. He said, we've been praying. He said, I was convinced. He said, all the calculations, I said, no way. He goes, I don't know where all the money came. I was like, oh, so you sure this is right? And it's right. And oh, for the last 7 weeks, we've been praying for my one daughter because they weren't sure she didn't have gallbladder and was concerned about cancer cells that they thought they had found. And so we began to pray for her about possible gallbladder surgery and cancer cells. And then she called the end of this past week. Actually, she texted us and said, oh, by the way, the blood test came back. All the tests came back. There's no cancer cells. I got no stones in my gallbladder. I'm perfectly fine. And she says, isn't God good? I said, you know, we've been praying for weeks on end, because we have a God who can do exceedingly far beyond what we'll ever ask of him. God is willing, God is able. And here's the last thing to share with you. God, our wonderful God. God can not only do everything, God is always going to answer a sincere prayer with what's best. God is kind. If you can only remember three points today, when it comes to why should I pray? Because God is willing to hear. God is able to do anything, and God is kind and will always do what's best for you and for me in our lives. God had a plan for these people, the Israelites. And though the world would seem to crush in on them as they began this new journey together, God was going to have a part of that. And in a very miraculous way, as he would work through Joshua doing the battle and Moses doing the praying. And the awesome thing is that Moses had two guys who were willing to go up and keep his arms up in prayer. Sidebar, folks, you are my Aaron. You are my Her. I got a Barnabas here who's my support, my counsel, and Ken. I need Aaron's and Her to help keep my arms up praying for me every day, that God will bless you and that God will bless our church and our ministry in this community and throughout, and do what's best, even sometimes when we don't understand how God's working. Let me give you this illustration that's going to wrap it. Years ago, Patty asked for a number of things for Christmas, but I had made my mind up I wanted to try something. And so I went, you wait till the last to get that what you think is the coup de grace for the gift for Christmas. And I wrapped it up, it was a box, and she tore it open and she looked at it, and she just looked. It was the most expensive too. What is it? I said, it's a remote car start. She goes, huh? It's a remote car start. She goes, oh. I said, you know, when it's cold, you keep saying you get out of work and it's cold. You know, you've been asking for all these other things, but you know you get out of work, it's cold at night. I said, it doesn't have to be cold. Oh, great. So she put the box in. I thought, well, I'll take this one over big, but that week I had it installed. Well, you know, a few days later, it was bone cold. She went to work that night. She comes in the house, and she walks up to me, gives me a big hug and a kiss, and she goes, I love it! I got in the car and it was so warm, it was great! Now, I have since, over the years, bought her Bling. How many of you ladies like Bling? You like Bling? I actually bought her a past, present, future ring, which was far more expensive than that doggone remote car start. But if you ask her, what is the favorite gift I've ever given her in almost 18 years of marriage, she will say, the remote car start. Guys, it's just that simple. Why? Because I knew what she asked for, but she will say today, that Christmas and since, that's the best gift. And that's how God works. He will always do. He may not always answer the way we ask. Like that Christmas, she didn't get some of the things she wanted that she had asked for, but she's glad what she got. And even more so. And so, as I wrap it up, the reason to pray. Why pray? Hey, it's simple. We pray because it works. Prayer works. This is one demonstration of many stories I could show you. Why pray? Exodus 17 is one example. Prayer works. And why? Because it's how God works. When Moses had his hands up, God blessed, God answered, God worked. And when you and I pray, lift our hands to him in prayer, when the pastor does it, that's when we're blessed. And things go wonderful. Now, here's the catch. You have within you an invaluable, invaluable opportunity and resource, prayer. Do you realize how valuable it is? I read the story this past week. I'm going through a really great book called It's Not What You Think. It's talking about Christianity by Jonathan Bethke. And in this book, he talks about a guy named Stan Caffey. He was a pipe fitter, and he bought a copy of the Declaration of Independence. But he thought it was just a cheap, simple copy. And he stuck it in his garage. He bought it for, what, I think it was about $4. And started, he stuck it in his garage, and it was there for years. But his garage was getting cluttered, so what did he do? he decided to have a garage sale. And in the garage sale, he sold this crazy little copy that had hanging on his wall getting dirty for $4 to a guy. Well, as this guy got it, as time went by, someone noticed, the new owner that had it, one of his friends noticed, hey, I think you ought to check that out, get that value. That we just $4? Yeah, check it out. When they checked it out, when they did research, they sold it at auction again. It was one of a handful of copies. Only it was one of 200 copies that was actually commissioned by John Quincy Adams and was auctioned for $477,650. And he bought it for $4. How's that for an investment? The man, when he said, who had it, who sold it for $4, he goes, look, I didn't realize what I had. I missed out. Good for him. It would still be hanging on the wall. Wouldn't have those $4. He says, he at least recognized that maybe something in value. I want to tell you today, you have a resource, an opportunity of incomprehensible value, and that's prayer. It's useless if we set it aside and don't do it. But it's life-changing and incredible when we recognize that prayer works, because that's how God works. And I want to challenge you. Why pray? God works through prayer. God loves you. He's willing, able, and desirous as a kind God to work in your life. Do you hear it? Let's pray about that. God, thank you for being here today. I thank you for your love. I pray that you'll just take this message we share, not just hear it, but that you'll apply it to our lives. Yeah, that we're just going to respond and say, God, you know what? Maybe I've never done it before. As much as I need to, I'm going to start. I'm going to start asking even bigger things of you. I'm going to start taking and investing more time. You know, God, maybe I took only a minute or two. I'm going to take 5 minutes each day. I'm going to schedule it, God. Help me to schedule it and to keep it as if it's a firm appointment in my job, with my family, with my friends. I don't want to miss it. And as you, God, you said, test me. Well, we're just going to test you. We're going to come and devote a time and say, God, I know you're willing. You want us to come. I know you're able to do great things. I want you